Amen. Well, go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to see that Elijah is, as it says in James, he's a man with like passions, and he was discouraged in chapter 19. He was on top of the mountain in chapter 18, and then he was not doing well in 19. And so then you want to find him a replacement, and he didn't go to the schools of the prophet. He went to the back 40, and I pray you'd help us to see that you often choose different people, and I pray you'd help us to understand this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he's had his bad experience, and so the Lord is seeing that Elisha's ministry is coming to an end, not that he's going to die. But his ministry has come to an end, so he wants a replacement. And so in verse 19, he did not go to the schools of the prophets, because there were schools of the prophets. You'll see that in chapter 1 of 2 Kings. And so he went to the back 40. He went to a farm kid. He picked a farm kid. And the Lord, when he chose men to be apostles, the first four he chose were fishermen, commercial fishermen. And then sometimes he'll choose military men. And so it's not always the ones that have a good personality and are good orators that God chooses. And so he usually uses the base things of the world to confound the wise, according to 1 Corinthians 1. And so he's going to get a farm kid. So he says, so he departed thence, found Elisha. And the way I remember those two is it's alphabetical order. Elijah, Elisha. And the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Now, that's you don't see 12 yoke of oxen. The Amish will use, you know, a couple horses. I think I've seen four plowing. But he's got 12, man. He's pulling quite a big plow. Pulling with 12 yoke of oxen. And so he's plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And then he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? So he's letting him go back to say goodbye to his parents. But Elisha knew what he was doing. He knew that he was being chosen for a task. And before he actually got to fulfill his task, he had to serve as a servant to Elijah, like Joshua served Moses. In order to be a valid leader, a person needs to know how to serve. And he returned back from him. So he went back, told his dad, his mom, what Elijah did. And so then he says he took a yoke of oxen, not all 12, but one of the pair, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. So he took the yoke that they had and made a fire. And they did eat, so they ate them. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered on him. So for him to, I don't know, for him to have 12 yoke on him, one plow, that's pretty big. So I would say his dad was a pretty big farmer. To have that much. Now, in farming community, the place where farmers in Indiana, Illinois, and Iowa go for a big advertisement of 3 days, it's called the Farm Progress Show. And it usually rotate between Indiana, Illinois, and Iowa, and it's usually 3 days. And all of these businesses come on a fellow's farm, and they plant the crop, and they harvest the crop. So they usually do it in late, usually in September, maybe late August. That's kind of early. And then they'll bring all the equipment, all this big equipment in, and so the farmers get to lust after it, all that stuff. Look at all this equipment. It's becoming more and more commercialized, but it's like a farm show. And I've seen it where you've got 20 tractors coming one right after another after they harvested. I've seen it where they had 15 to 20 combines coming down a cornfield, one right after another. And when they first came out with automatic steering, you know, all automatic steering is, it's got two plastic levers on the row, and so then they will follow the row of the 12. So it's only on one row. And when this guy was going by, he was standing outside the cab, and the combine's going down through there. But when they do the plowing, it'll look like all these people will be in the field, and it looks like they're plowing people. If they don't get out of the way, they're going to get plowed under. But it's pretty impressive. And it was funny, one time we were there, they had a John Deere four-wheel drive tractor, had a grain cart. So a grain cart is when the combine's coming down through. We used to, when I first remember, we started with a three-row combine. And Dad would go down and back, and then dump it, down and back, dump it. And then when we switched to six row, it took a long time for Dad. Dad never was real fast of switching. But then we went to six row. Then you had to have a truck on each end, so it kind of made it tougher. And then they go to 12 row. So now these guys have these grain carts. So they have a tractor, they got a great big wagon, and they come beside the combine. So while he is still picking or cutting beans, he's unloading at the same time. So then whoever, but you got to have a third guy for that. So then this guy will take it to the semi at the end of the field. And so that's how they've been doing it for years. One's in a combine, never me. And so, and then one's in a grain cart, and they hire a fellow who's retiree from the steel mills. He just likes being out there. He lives right next to one of the fields, and when we would be, years in the past, his son would come and stand at the end of the field, and we'd come around, and I'd wave at him, and then Ronnie would stop and pick him up and let him ride. And so me, I just waved at him, kept going. But every year, that kid was there every year, and now it's his dad that runs a grain cart for him. And so, and then Aaron, he runs the truck, the semi back and forth, where we didn't have any of that growing up. And so that's what's going on as far as that. Now, I remember at the Farm Progress Show, there's a great big John Deere four-wheel drive tractor, all the wheels, dualies, eight tires, and he had a green cart, and they had muck, and he buried that tractor. And so another company had a tractor with tracks, Caterpillar tracks. He pulled right beside that John Deere, and he dumped all the grain into the other one. And so then a John Deere guy could pull out, and he turned around and went right through the same mud hole with his tractor. Watch what I can do that he couldn't do. It was just so funny to watch that. But it's usually 3 days in September in these three states, and you can go see all the newfangled stuff that's going on in agriculture. It's always fun to go to. One of those times, my dad, he left the ball in the back of his hitch on his pickup, and he come back to the truck, and somebody had put a 3x5 card on his truck. He said, "It's nice to put a tennis ball on your ball." And when Dad read that, he just started laughing because he knew exactly what happened. That guy walked behind the truck and hit his shin right on that thing. And so Dad just got a big chuckle out of that. And so so this is telling us when he's got 12 yoke of oxen, he's probably big time, his dad's probably big time farmer of his day. And so that's who is going to be the servant of Elisha to the rest of his ministry. And then toward the end, when Elijah knew he was going to be caught up, it almost seems like that he was trying to get Elisha to go someplace, or he was testing him. And Elisha says, "Oh no, I'm sticking to the end. And so the thing that Elisha prayed for is that when Elijah said, "What do you want?" And it's like almost like a patriarchal blessing. He said, "I want the double portion of what you have." And if a person counts the miracles, Elijah had 8 and Elisha had 16. So, and the first one, if you want to jump to 2 Kings 2, or is it 1? No, it's 2. The first one is 2 Kings 2, 23, 24, 25, where evidently Elisha was bald. And so evidently 42 smart aleck kids started mocking him and said, go up, bald head. Because they'd heard about the ascension of Elijah. And then well, here's our first miracle. A couple of she-bears come out of the woods and tear these kids up. I don't know if it killed him or just maimed him, but that was his first miracle. And so this is a pattern that God follows in Scripture, that when he makes an adjustment on his program, how he does things, at the beginning stage of it, there will be a manifestation of God. And so who's going to smart off to these guys, Elijah and Elisha, when they had that kind of access to supernatural power? And then as he continued to use the prophets, then a lot of that power started to fade away or became less. And so then it got to the point where the prophets were limited to words, and that's why they could execute them. So that's kind of a pattern the Lord followed, because with Israel, he manifested himself directly as they came out of Egypt. And then during the 40 years, he kind of backed off in a way. And then the judges had miracles, then he kind of backed off. And then when he made the shift to the prophets, he was, made himself known, and then he backed off. Okay, and so this is a pattern that the Lord usually follows. Okay, chapter 20. We study the Old Testament to see how God works through nations. But there's a lot of misnomers about, okay, what is a nation? It's a bunch of people. And in this case, there's a king that is wanting to start a fight. I just caught the clip this morning a little bit about Hamas going after Israel, Israel going back after Hamas. I don't know, did that thing start up again? Anybody see anything today? Looks
Israel, like,
yeah. So, you talk about people hold a grudge. They sure know how to grudge. Okay, but here's a king, and according to James chapter 4, is why do we have wars? It's because of lust. And it's not the lust of people, but it's the lust of individuals. You know, the word government is a legal fiction. People say government. What does that mean? Government. Government. It's people. It's somebody in a position that is called government that makes decisions, passes laws. In order to enforce the laws, they have to have a gun to enforce the laws, or else the laws mean nothing. And the reason why the Democrats are, the reason why crime is so welcome in the Democrats, in a way it's so welcome, Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says that when sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore in the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. So when they commit a crime and then they no cash bail and then boom, they're gone, they're going to do it again. They get more and more boastful in this. And of course, that's with purpose to create chaos. Okay, it's all designed to create chaos. And that's kind of like the secret society motto, order out of chaos. They cause the chaos secretly, and then they become to fix it, the heroes to fix it, becoming order. It's order out of chaos. And that's usually a false flag that gets a country in a war. So you have it happen in World War I, called the sinking, I think the sinking of Louisiana or something like that. Okay. Lucy, okay, that was a false, when you researched it, a false flag. And then World War II, FDR knew the Japanese were coming in, Pearl Harbor. He had foreknowledge of this. He's got to get us involved. Was Vietnam, the Gulf of Tonka, something like that. So it's the same pattern. Hitler did this. Burn down one building and tells the Germans, we're going to figure this out. We're going to find out who did this. Well, look in the mirror, pal. And so that's what's going on here, is this king, this wealthy king, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he's going to start a fight. But I don't think this is ever going to change. It's always the kings that start the fight, and it's always the soldiers who are the pawns. And so the Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 30 and two kings with him. So he got a coalition of kings, okay, and horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Okay, so this is the northern part of, this is North Israel. Okay, and he besieged Samaria, meaning he put his soldiers or had the soldiers around it. Nobody in, nobody goes out. And then he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad. Now, what does that sound like? Thus saith Ben-Hadad. That's a mockery of the word. Thus saith the Lord. So he's mocking God. Okay, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Really? Well, technically it's not his anyway, because he stole it from the people. But thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. Wow, okay, so how are you going to do that? Is this a deal? You're going to pay for this, all this stuff? No, he's just going to take it. And this is the thing about, you know, political figureheads. They think it's like this dude in Chicago, this single-digit dude in Chicago, the mayor, going to, you know, pass a bunch of tax. What gives him the right to do that? What gives him the right to take people's property? Nothing. And they have no conscience about this, and this Mondami, you know. The only difference between, though, the Democrats and Republicans, the Democrats think they own about 90% of it, the Republicans about 50%. Both are wrong, taking stuff that doesn't belong to them. You know, the public, this is the injustices that we see all around us. The whole public school system is funded through unlawful means. And it's, you know, they have a zero tolerance for violence in a public school system. But how is a public school system funded? By violence. You say, what do you mean violence? Don't pay your property tax and you'll see the violence. They'll come and take it. And even though you don't have a kid in the school, you're still forced to pay it. And if you want private schooling, then you got to pay for both of them. You know, and all that stuff. You know, I remember years ago when they were wanting a bunch of money for the library in town. And my dad, farmers, man, they pay so many property taxes, it's outright ridiculous, and they're going to put it toward the library. And dad got it, you know, some newspaper people, and you know, interviewed him. He said, well, I didn't think I've been in the library. And they put in a newspaper, oh, he admits he hasn't been in the library. Oh, wow, what a crime that is. Well, you ought to say thank you to the man for paying his property taxes so you can waste the money in the library. You know, and then dad was on the school board when Lowell had wanted to make that building out there, the circular buildings. And dad was on the school board and for there. And then this idea came up and he said, that is a silly idea. And they said, where'd you come up with this idea? And they said, well, it's a school in Texas. Dad told these guys, he said, Texas, they do not have expansion and contraction problems like we do. A round building is not going to work here. And he said his piece and he got outvoted. And when I was in high school, every time it rained, we had buckets everywhere around the whole place. Still does. Still does, probably. Edward, yeah. You know, they got this crazy idea. Now, DeMott or KV, you see their building. It's an amazing building. Not that I'm approving of it because it's still a public school system, but they had a farmer advise them to build that, and now they've got something. Lowell spent $48 million just to remodel this just because the roof was leaking. $48 million. And you see, it's just nonsense. And that's what government policy, what's called government policy is. Okay, and so in the Bible, the very first time the word governed is found is in chapter 21 when Jezebel takes Naboth's property and gives it to Ahab. That's the very first time it's found. And so, yeah, So, okay, so this king started a fight, and of course, this is what's going on in the Middle East. There's nothing, you know, every president always tries to try to get peace in the Middle East. And so then in verse 4, and the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. So he's willing to give it up because he has no, he can get it again himself if he keeps going down that path. And then the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, again you can see the mockery, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house, search and seizure, this is the Fourth Amendment of the Bill of Rights, illegal to do that, and the house of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So this guy's just starting a fight. That's all he's doing. And that's exactly what's going on. And so that's that Muslim, that Arab fight, because the Arabs are mad because God picked Isaac over Ishmael. And then God picked, Jacob over Esau. And then when you read through the prophets, it's almost like the Lord will just stick it to them. He says, the Holy One of Israel. Ooh, the Holy One of Israel. Ooh. Not the Holy One of Esau. And that's the political statement of the Lord. And this is why the United Nations is against Israel. And, you know, these Muslims or whatnot. And, you know, a lot of people don't realize that there's a lot of Israelites, a lot of Jewish people do not like Netanyahu. In fact, he's been tried for war crimes. He can't go to certain countries because he's been tried and found guilty. And so I would put him on the fig tree side, the fake side. And then the common ordinary Jew, just imagine if we are so close to this, there's got to be 144,000 in Israel somewhere scared it around. The Lord knows where they're at. Maybe, you know, over here, they're going to go over there. I mean, Elijah didn't know that there were 7,000. He was shocked with that. And the Lord said, watch this trick. Man, the sooner the better. So then, okay, then seven, the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, "Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief." Okay, yes, exactly right. You got to figure it out. "For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children, for my silver and for my gold." Yeah, yours, yours, yours. How'd you get it? You stole it from people. That's how you got it. "And for and I denied him not for the gold, my silver, my gold. And I denied him not. And then all the elders of all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And a messenger departed and brought him word again." So he's going to have, you know, the guards around him and all that stuff, you know. And like this dude in Chicago, you know, he's so concerned about the illegal aliens. I'd like to see him walk around South Chicago without the police protection. See how that works out for him. You know, and these folks like in Memphis, and man, they're thanking God that the crime's down. You know, and of course, the reason why they want the crime up is because you keep people bound according to the rules. There's a woman who was a mistress of Rand McNally. Her name is Ayn Rand. She wrote a book called Atlas Shrugged, and it's supposed to be a classic. I read through it. It's about 1,000 pages. I didn't read it all the way through. I skimmed through it because it's kind of a boring book. But it's a classic, and Ayn Rand became like a mystic or whatnot. And in this classic book, if somebody is an elitist in some government position, they would buy an expensive copy of Atlas Shrugged and place it on their coffee table, like a Christian would buy a nice big King James Bible, put on their coffee table. These people buy this, and when somebody visits them, that tells them that we're in the club. And in Atlas Shrugged, they had a blue line and a red line and back and forth on that. And then finally they were trying to charge somebody with a crime. There's a guy was in there trying to charge with a crime. And then he finally breaks a law. And then they said something like that. And they said, we want lawbreakers because you can control them. They don't want somebody who's independent and is trying to do the right thing. They want people to break the law. And this is often why if you see somebody that gets, maybe they mess up and it's the first time they've ever gotten caught in court versus a repeat offender, they'll nail that person that's a first timer because they don't expect to have this customer again. And the repeat offenders who keep coming back, they'll let them off, and another time let them off, another time let them off, another time let them off. And that's the purpose of that. It's a purpose of control. And so in this case, he pushed them too far. He pushed them too far, and now they're going to try to stand against him. Of course, it's not going to bid well for them at all because God is going to judge Israel. Okay, so let's see, 9, 10, after he was turned down, the messengers departed. In verse 9, they were turned down, and Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he putteth it off. You know, real smart Alex, back and forth. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. So they're going to start a fight. Notice drinking. Okay, and this is every year around Christmas time, every year in December. All the liquor companies, all the beer companies will send a bunch of liquor to every congressman. So they have their Christmas parties. So they get them drunk, and they've got the cameras, and they catch them in positions of compromise, and then that's how they blackmail them. And if truth be told about Jeffrey Epstein, that's exactly what he was doing as an Israeli Mossad operative. Now, it's been hinted at by certain people in positions, but boy, do they shut that down very quickly. And so that's what's going on. Israeli Mossad has done this for years. This is how they blackmail people. And Israel is the only country in the world that has a somebody where they're watching, guarding every single congressman and every single senator. Every single one has somebody from Israel that's watchdogging them, except for Thomas Massey. I think he's out of Kentucky. Because he's not biting. And I don't know about Marjorie Taylor Greene. I'm not sure about her. And so that's, and even who was it out of Texas, the one guy, Ted Cruz, said the reason why he got into Congress, the number one reason why he got in Congress is to support Israel. I thought we're supposed to support America. And now, see, now the people that know these things become anti-Semitic because they don't see the difference between true Israel and counterfeit Israel. And so that's why they become that way. They become totally anti-Semitic. So when you have the viewpoint of Israel, one side, Israel can do no wrong, and the other side, Israel can do no right. And they're both wrong on that extreme. I still pray for Israel. I pray for Jerusalem. But I'm praying for the Jewish remnant. I'm not praying for the counterfeit Israel. And Jeremiah said that they'll suffer the punishment the same as the Gentiles. So he even knew it back then, in Jeremiah's day. And then Paul added to the idea that all Israel's not Israel. And technically, that's what's going to be the discussion this Friday when Matt Crane, we're going to have another interview this Friday, and he wants to kind of learn about that idea, about the tares and the wheat. So we'll have another hour discussion like we did sometime a while back. So to me, you have to know that because to become overreact and become anti-Semitic, that's not right. God is still going to bless the Jewish remnant, but we're not going to say that they're right about everything either. And that's what the Anti-Defamation League? That's all they're doing is just watchdogs. If anybody questions them. Okay, so 13, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab. Now, this one is not Elijah, but is a prophet. Saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So this prophet is promising a victory. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. Now, notice thou. King James, precision, singular pronoun, talking to one person. Thou. Okay, and that's the precision of the King James. Thee, thy, thou, thine are all singular pronouns. You and ye are plural pronouns. And this is where, you know, the big mockery of the King James, the thee's the thou's. Oh, you're so mentally incapable, you don't know what thee means? Thou? Four-letter words, you don't know what those mean? Boy, that makes life so difficult, doesn't it? And so, and of course, it's an excuse, straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. And they want to change much more than the these and the thous. And that's for certain. But he said, thou. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. So we have a repeat of Gideon's 300. And Abraham's 318. So Abraham had 318, and they defeated five armies. And then Gideon's 300 defeated the Midianites. And so we have another repeat of this, where God can give a victory by the few. They were 232. And then after him numbered all the people, even all the children, being 7,000. 7,232. And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. Typical. He and the kings, 30 and two kings that helped him. And the young men of the prince of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out and told them, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. He said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the province, princes of the provinces, came out of the city, and the army which followed them, and they slew everyone, his man, and the Syrians fled. Boy, that's a good day. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. Oh, brave man. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And so, yeah, good day. Good day. Okay, we'll stop there at 21. Pick up 22. And let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for this testimony. Again, it doesn't take many for you to show your strength. And in fact, when you choose the base things of the world, it confounds the wise. And you could win a battle by few or by a lot. And in this case, you chose to win by few. And I pray that you'd help us to see your mighty power. In Jesus' name, amen.